All right, please open your Bibles this morning to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, as we continue our study through the book of Ephesians. The title of my message this morning is The Work of the Ministry. I have enjoyed this study myself, particularly this one today, because it's so apropos, it's so easy to apply this to us and where we are right now. And so I pray that it'll be a blessing to you. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 16. Now, I'm going to back up just a little bit, real quick, review of what we've learned thus far in chapter 4. We heard last time about a serious exhortation to walk worthy, listen, to walk worthy of what God says we are. God spent a lot of time in these first three chapters explaining our standing in Christ. Now, Paul says chapter 4, walk worthy of that. Act like what God says that you are. And do so with lowliness. That's humility. He gets the glory, not us. Do it with meekness. We said that's power under control. Do it with long suffering. That's patient, having a long fuse when it comes to being upset with others. Having a forbearing love one for another, he said, and endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. The unity of the Spirit. We are all one body. We all have one purpose, and we unite in that purpose. And in the person of Jesus Christ to which we belong. Our unity is essential, we said. It has to be guarded. If we lose our unity, then we're out of step one with another. We'll accomplish nothing. Okay? Unity is supreme. It's important. It's critical in the life of a church. We said that every believer has been given a gift, some special tool, an enabling to do a particular task for the Lord, for the good of all of us. You have a gift of the Spirit. You who know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're a part of the body of Christ here in this locale, and there's a job for you to do. Now, it may not be teacher or preacher or deacon or trustee. It may not be a position, an office, but God has a job for you in this local assembly here, and I hope that you'll consider finding it and getting involved. Now, we're going to see how Christ uses these gifted ones, how He uses them, to accomplish the work of the ministry. This is a very important message for us as a church. It has to do with edification, and so I encourage you, please, to listen intently. The work of the ministry. We'll begin in verse 11 this morning, chapter 4 of Ephesians, and verse 11. It says, "And He gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." So here we learn that not only has God gifted each of us as individuals with some special enabling to accomplish something, but in addition to that, He has given certain gifted individuals as a gift to the church, as a gift to the church. These gifted ones were given to help individuals find Christ, to discover what their gift is, and to engage in the work of the ministry. So, let me repeat that. God gave us all some ability, some enabling. You can't do it without the Spirit. It's not something that you have been polishing, some talent, some skill that you have. I'm not talking about that. Some particular something that you can do in the cause or for the cause of Christ. And it's an enabling that's supernatural. It's not natural to you. It may be helping people. It may be encouraging people. It may be in roles of leadership. It may be telling the gospel to others. It could be a number of things. And God has gifted each of you with something. And then on top of that, God has gifted the church. He's given His body. Jesus Christ has given His body certain individuals who are gifted. Who gets the glory for our gifts? God does. So it doesn't matter what yours and mine is. It's we have what God gave us, right? And so let's think of it that way. God has given each of us a gift, and then He's given us all the gift of certain individuals, and He names them here. These gifts to the church were and are apostles. Apostles are sent ones. Sent ones. It's defined, the office is defined in Scripture in a number of places, and we'll not turn to them, but let me just cite you to them. They were, the apostles were directly commissioned by the Lord Himself. It says in Acts chapter 14 that there was a man named Barnabas. Do you know Barnabas? Went with Paul on the first missionary journey. He's called an apostle too. That's in a broader sense. But in the narrow sense of the apostles, there were originally the 12 disciples, the 12 apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He commissioned them. He called them by name. Come out. He brought them out of all of His disciples, and He made them part of a special group. The apostles. They had seen the resurrection of Christ. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 22, beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that He was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be witness with us of His resurrection. Judas Iscariot, who betrayed Christ, was out of the picture now. So now there were 11 apostles, and they wanted to find a replacement for Judas. So there would be 12. And so they selected Matthias, and it needed to be somebody who had been with them from the baptism of John, back before the ministry of Christ, all the way to the day when Jesus was taken up from them. These people needed to be aware of the teachings of Jesus. They needed to be a part of His earthly ministry. What's their responsibility? Well, they're going to lay the foundation of the church. Jesus Christ went back to heaven, and the apostles, after the day of Pentecost, went out and they started churches, laying the foundation for what we still enjoy today, our fellowship together in Christ. It says in Ephesians 2:20, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. What is their responsibility? Well, to lay the foundation of the church. Secondly, to declare and write down the Word of God. You see, the apostles were with Jesus. They heard it from His very lips. And so they could write down what they had heard. And so they did. The Bible says in Ephesians 3 and verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So they would write down. Therefore, we have the Bible because of the writings of these gifted ones. Lastly, they were to add the authentication, something to cause people to want to hear what they had to say, some miracle to prove that what they were saying was from God. The apostles had to be able to work miracles, and so they did. They healed withered hands and gave blind eyes sight and raised the dead and all sorts of things. They are the apostles. How many were there? Well, there were 12, then one died, then there was another that would make 13, and then a little bit later in the book of Acts, we know that the apostle Paul was selected. Did he see the risen Christ? Yes, he did, on the road to Damascus. And Jesus called him to be an apostle, His apostle to the Gentiles. So he was the 14th of the apostles, as we count them in the historical narrative. There are those in our day who claim that there is an apostolic succession. That means that there are apostles generation after generation from the first century all the way to today. The Catholics believe that there is an apostolic succession. The Eastern Orthodox, the Mormons claim to have an apostle. And so there are a number of people that say there is an apostolic succession, but the Bible does not teach that it's so. There's no reason for that because the foundation has already been laid. The Word of God has already been written down in its completion, and there's no need for the miraculous gifts of authentication to the Word of God. There's not any reason to have apostles today. Actually, the very opposite is true. Jesus said in Revelation 22, as he was speaking to the seven churches, he said, "I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not." So even in the late first century, there was the absence of the apostles. They all died off. By about 94 A.D., they were all gone. Now, though they've been gone almost 2,000 years, I can tell you that they still minister, don't they? Because, you see, we still continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They did that in first century, Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. They continued in the apostles' doctrine, and so do we. But the apostles were given to the church. They were gifted men given by Christ to His church as a gift. The second office here in verse 11 is prophets. Not foretellers, New Testament, foretellers, but forthtellers, F-O-R-T-H, forthtellers. They would be God's mouthpiece. They would speak, "Thus saith the Lord." Not new revelation necessarily, not after the first century, but the Word of God that had been revealed by others, prophets. They were given as a gift to the church, these prophets. Then there are, thirdly, evangelists. Evangelists, they are heralds of the gospel. They herald out, they call out the gospel, and people are saved as a result of that. They're like missionaries to spread the gospel. They were given as a gift to the first church. One of them is Philip. You can read his story in Acts chapter 8. Philip was used of the Lord to do what? Just to go somewhere and give the gospel. That was his purpose. To give the gospel, they would be saved. The Ethiopian eunuch was saved. And then Philip was called away and sent somewhere else. He was an evangelist. William MacDonald, an old commentator, says, they were divinely enabled to win the lost to Christ. They could diagnose a sinner's condition. They could probe the conscience. They could answer objections. They could encourage decisions for Christ, and they would help the convert to find assurance. Yeah, you're really saved. You're saved because God says so. Here, let me show you the verses. That's an evangelist. Lastly, you have pastor/teachers. That's how it probably should be understood, as one office. Also called presbyteros, or elders in the Bible. Also called episkopos, that would be bishop or overseer. And the word pastor means what? Do you know? A pastor is a shepherd. Translated into English, pastor, shepherd. It's a shepherd. A shepherd of a flock. The task of a Near East shepherd in Bible times was to watch for enemies. You might see a bear or a wolf or some people coming to steal away the sheep. And he would defend the sheep from the attackers. He would feed them. He would heal the wounded and the sick sheep. He would find and save the lost or trapped ones. You've seen pictures of that. The sheep that's fallen over the edge of a precipice and caught on a twig there. And the shepherd reaching down with his hook to pull the sheep back up. The shepherd is called to love them, to share their lives and so earn their trust so that he can minister to them the things of God. That's a pastor. That's a shepherd. Also coupled with that, I believe, is a teacher, divinely enabled to interpret the Word of God and then say it plainly to others so that they can understand what God says. That's a pastor, teacher. That's what God does. Who gets the glory for the pastor teachers? God does, right? God makes every pastor and teacher who is called and enabled by God. He did it. No big deal. Pastor could be anybody, an empty vessel that God can fill. The resurrected Christ gave these five gifts or gifted officers to his church. All of them were divinely enabled. There were not naturally talented men to stand up and speak before others, to be evangelists, to be prophets. It wasn't their own natural abilities. It was something God did in them and for them. And then he sent them to the church as a gift to the church. And their task could not be accomplished apart from the Holy Spirit, who empowered them to do what God had called them to do. So these men were given to the church. Verse 11. Now, hang in there. Verse 12. It says, for the perfecting. Why were these men given to the church? Well, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, don't separate them. There is a progression here, but they're kind of linked together. One depends upon the other. The perfecting of the saints. There's a progression starting with, by design, the perfecting of the saints. What is the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, teacher? What are they supposed to do? What's their job? To perfect the saints. You say, well, I'm already perfect. Oh, wait a minute. We got pride issues here. You're not perfect. And we're not talking about perfection in terms of sinless perfection. We're talking about being complete, being furnished. Think equipped, fixing all of the deficiencies. That's what we're talking about when we're talking about perfecting the saints. A pastor, for instance, is supposed to equip the saints to get them ready for something, to give them what they need to do what they've been called to do. That's the job of these five individuals. As an illustration, say somebody's going to climb a mountain climber, going to go right up the precipice. He'll need courage. He'll need a sense of adventure. He'll also need some rope and perhaps a helmet and some climbing shoes and a harness and all the other paraphernalia that rock climbers use. He doesn't need fear. And he doesn't need his Game Boy video games, right, to climb the rock. There are certain things you don't need to do that job. A pastor's job is to prepare the saints for the work of the ministry, to give them the things that they need, to equip them with what they need, and to try to wrest away from them the things that they don't need, the things that they need to get out of their life because it's going to be a hindrance. And how is this accomplished, this perfecting of the saints? Equipping the saints must involve the Word of God. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, listen, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It's all God-breathed. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And it goes on to say in the next verse that the man of God be perfect, equipped. The Word of God is here so that we can be equipped, throughly furnished unto all good works. It fits perfectly, doesn't it? The Word of God is what pastors will use to equip the saints. And the Bible is like a textbook for life. And it's a textbook for ministry. He says next here in verse 12, he's perfecting the saints for the work of the ministry, equipping the saints, enabling them to do the work of the ministry. The word ministry here means service. It's not talking about offices in the church, not just leaders. It's not just the leaders, but it's all the saints. Everything that is necessary for us to call our church a church is included in this. Every task that is before us as a body is included in this. Pastor, a gift from God to equip you, the saints, to do all of the work that's required to call us a church. That means keeping the nursery. That means teaching. That means singing in the choir. That means soul winning. That means discipleship. That means edification. That means leading a Bible study. That means witnessing to your neighbors. That means handing out tracts. That means lots of things, doesn't it? All of those things are part of what it means to be a church. And who's supposed to do all those things? Well, the pastor is, right? No, a pastor's not supposed to do it. The saints do the work of the ministry. And the pastor's job, to equip them, to participate, but to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. If a church is doing what it ought to, the pastor's encouraging and prodding and pushing and teaching so that people will get engaged and do something. If there's nothing to do, then there's nothing to engage in. So there needs to be lots of things to do so everybody can get plugged into serving Christ. Everybody can be part of what's happening at Corinth Baptist Church. Everybody who comes, everybody who will be a part of the church needs to be involved. An old friend, Vance Havner, wrote, It has also been said Christianity began as a company of lay witnesses. When the church got underway, just a bunch of lay people going out and telling other people the good news. It has become, he says, a professional pulpitism financed by the lay spectators. And a lot of churches are that way. They may have hundreds on their roll, and the people come and they enjoy the fellowship and get whatever they can get out of it. And then they go home and go back to their lifestyles and do whatever they did. That's not church. Church is not professional pastors and professional teachers. It's made up of all of the body of Christ, the lay people. The lay people. Let me start this quote again. Christianity began as a company of lay witnesses. It has become a professional pulpitism financed by lay spectators. Nowadays, we hire a church staff to do the full-time Christian work, and we sit in church on Sunday and watch them do it. Every Christian is meant to be a full-time Christian servant in Christian service. Every Christian is meant by God, by Jesus Christ, to be in full-time Christian service. Oh, that's sad, isn't it? Because that's not the way it is today in our world in which we live. Paul continues here in verse 12, every aspect of the ministry of the church is for, look at it, for the edifying of the body of Christ. The word edify means to build up, like building up a house. The body of Christ is the church, and to build it up means to bring it to spiritual maturity. We're not talking about 2x4s and 2x6s, praise the Lord. They cost too much these days. But we're talking about building up in the spiritual realm, the household of God. The body of Christ, to bring it to spiritual maturity. That's the purpose for all of our service, whether it's keeping the nursery or cleaning the bathrooms or preaching a sermon or teaching or telling somebody about Christ or leading the Bible study or handing out tracts or whatever it is. All of it, the purpose of it all is to do the work of the ministry, and the work of the ministry is to perfect the saints so that they'll continue to do the work of ministry to edify the body of Christ, to build up the body of Christ to maturity, spiritual maturity. Have you ever seen the Jehovah's Witnesses build one of their kingdom halls? In Pennsylvania, some years ago, I was made aware of the fact, hey, they're clearing some land right there. And they would clear the land and they would do a little bit of digging out there. And then all of a sudden, one Friday or Saturday, you would ride by there and there were cars and trucks everywhere. And there was hammering and sawing and masonry work and all sorts. They can build a kingdom hall in 5 days. Put up the building in 5 days. I was shocked. I was amazed. They were diligent. They were zealous to get the job done. They would come from all over the places, people with different talents. There were masons, there were electricians, there were plumbers, there were concrete refinishers, there were roofers there. There were people who could put in fixtures and do finished carpentry. They were all there working together, and when one part was done, another would kind of move in and take over and take it the next steps. And in 5 days, they very zealously built the Kingdom Hall. And when I saw that, I thought, boy, I wish I could get our people on the ball like that. Wow. Why shouldn't we be on the ball? Why shouldn't we be zealous for the cause of Christ? You say, well, you go get them, Pastor. No, it's not my job. I can't do it all myself, right? It involves everybody. Everybody who, all of you, every person in the sound of my voice. It involves you doing the work of the ministry. We should be so serious on building up the body of Christ. Now let me sort of summarize what we've done in two verses here. As apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers exercise the gifts that God gave them, Christians will become equipped. If I do my job as a pastor, you should be getting close to a point to where you can say, I can do that. I can do this. You are being equipped for the work of the ministry. So when we, pastors, prophets, apostles, teachers, do our job, Christians are equipped, the work of the ministry will get done by all the saints, all of the saints, and the church will grow in number, but that's not what's really important. What's really important is that it will grow spiritually to spiritual maturity. The church won't grow to spiritual maturity if the only person ministering is the pastor. Do you get it? It won't happen. If the only person who ministers is the preacher, the church will never mature. This growing process involves you. It involves each of us. And how long does the process last? Verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. When you wear the character of Christ, and you wear the character of Christ, and you wear the character of Christ, then we will have accomplished. You say, well, that'll never happen. Because if we're doing the work of the ministry, there'll be new Christians coming in. Yeah. There'll be new Christians coming in, and we sort of start the process in every individual. And so the process won't be done real quickly. It's a process. And it happens, it's generational. A generation of Christians raises the next generation of Christians. Do you remember Vacation Bible School? We went downstairs and we put together wood crafts. And we would always try to, okay, everybody put 3 nails right here and then lay your hammer down and wait. And some would finish early and some would finish late. And we try to carry everybody along so that when we drove the last nails, we were pretty close to the same time at the end of the week. That's sort of how we have to work. We have to work so that we all are moving forward. We get under the arms of those who are kind of straggling behind, and we help them along and help them to grow so that we can all become and be becoming more like Christ, the character of Christ, as we go through the years. All the hands must think alike on a sailing vessel. They all must think alike. As the sea changes, so do the thoughts of the sailors. And the wind has changed directions. You don't have to say, the wind's coming from the east right now. Everybody knows. And they all act like they were one person to keep the vessel in line so that it's not overcome by a big wave. They know exactly what to do. They think alike. They act alike. They act with one purpose. Though one guy's got the rudder, another's handling the main sail, and there's people that are taking out the water from the bilge, and there's all sorts of things happening in the boat. But you don't have to say a word. Everybody thinks alike. They respond to what's around them. We want to be thinking like Christ so that we respond to what's happening. You don't have to say a word. Everybody just knows what to do because we're mature in our faith. We know Jesus Christ. We know what's expected of us. He says here in verse 13 that our work of the ministry must continue until all of us arrive at the unity of the faith. I think it means subjective faith. Everybody's got to believe God explicitly. Do you believe God explicitly? If God said it, does that settle it for you? Or do you have to think about it and decide what you're going to believe today and what you're going to believe next year or next week? Everybody has to believe God explicitly. And what does our faith believe? He goes on to say that we all need to attain unto, we need to arrive at the knowledge of the Son of God. Jesus is the way, the truth and the life. Jesus is the truth, and Jesus taught truth to his disciples. And when he went back in Matthew chapter 28, he said, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. I'm supposed to be giving you all things that Jesus taught. I want to teach you those things, and you should teach others those things. So we've got faith and we've got knowledge here. What is spiritual maturity? It's when we all believe God explicitly, completely. You trust Him with everything. It's when we all know what Jesus taught. If there's a fault in the faith, it will affect the knowledge. If there's a fault in the knowledge, it will affect our faith. You see, they kind of have to be together. We need to know what God says, and we need to believe it without question. This is what it means to be grown up as a believer. The yardstick by which we measure ourselves, well, it's Jesus Christ, the character of Christ. When you act more like Christ, you've grown. You've grown spiritually. One day the process will be complete for all of us, all at one time. There's going to be a trumpet sound and the voice of the archangel, and we'll stand in the very presence of God as sons, children of God. And we'll be like Him, for we'll see Him as He is. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. But for now, for today, we work to bring people to full spiritual maturity. Who works? Well, the pastor certainly is responsible for equipping the saints, and the saints do the work of the ministry, and the goal, The end desired goal is edification, building up others. We're all in it together. Summary. As apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers exercise their gifts, Christians will be equipped. The work of the ministry will get done by all of the saints. The church will grow in number, but more importantly, it will grow in Christian character. Unity and faith. Unity in knowledge, each possessing the character of Christ. That's the result of the work of the ministry. Everybody believes God explicitly. Everybody understands what the Bible says about life and living. And we mature as these things happen, as we get this understanding in our life. And as mature believers, we will avoid some pitfalls. If we don't grow up, there are going to be some pitfalls. If we will grow up in Christ, we'll avoid these pitfalls. There are three of them in verse 14. It says that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So let me just give them names. The first is immaturity. If we don't grow up, we're going to have problems with immaturity. And it'll be a problem. could be immaturity in any believer, any member of Christ. It's perpetual childhood. Do you know any old men or old ladies? They've been saved most of their life and they don't know anything about the Lord. And they don't serve Him and they don't talk about Him. They get embarrassed when you call His name in a public place. They're immature. Never exercising a complete faith. Never understanding the Word. Never becoming spiritually mature. Never engaging in the work of the ministry. If you're not engaged in the work of the ministry, it's a sign of immaturity. What, don't you understand what it means to be a Christian? Maybe not. Nothing wrong with immaturity for a babe in Christ, but you know, if you've been saved for 25 years or 55 years, you ought to grow up. Grow up. These spiritual infants are helpless. The writer of Hebrews was dealing with some of them when he wrote this. He said in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12, "For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not the strong meat." The writer of Hebrews writing to those spiritual immature individuals. In verse 14 of our text here, there's a second pitfall, instability, driven with every wind of doctrine. The analogy is like the analogy of this verse is like being moved around by the wind, in a strong wind. Christians who never mature in their faith and knowledge go from one unfounded doctrinal heresy or fantasy to the next. These spiritual infants, they may feign, they may act like there's an alertness, there's a preparedness, but they're living a gamble, and their spiritual footing is not good. It's sort of left to chance. It's a gamble for them. Instability. If we don't grow up, we're going to be immature. We're going to be unstable. We're going to be gullible, number three, gullible. They're driven by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness. We can be gullible. There are a lot of false teachers of our day. If you go to Amazon or one of the book stores online, or go to a brick and mortar one, if you can find them, they call themselves a Christian bookstore. There's more false doctrine in a Christian bookstore or a website than there is truth. And people are gullible. Not long ago there was a little boy who supposedly died and went to heaven and saw Jesus. You remember that? That's a lie. It's appointed unto man once to die. After that's the judgment. The Bible tells us that. But there are people that will believe that. All sorts of false doctrine connected to that, what that little boy supposedly saw. And people are gullible. Don't be gullible. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. 1 Thessalonians 5, 21 and 22. Prove all things. Check it out in the book. The writer of Hebrews describes these babes adrift in chapter 5 again. In verse 13 it says, "For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." We have to grow up. Let me just summarize once again. As apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers exercise their gift and do their job, their appointed job for the Lord at a church, Christians are going to become equipped. Christians are going to be made ready to do the work of the ministry, and it will get done because they're equipped and they have a heart to do the ministry. The church will grow spiritually to maturity, unity in faith, unity in knowledge, each individual possessing the character of Christ. And if we grow, praise God. If we don't, there are some pitfalls. Immaturity, instability, gullibility. And any one of those will bring a church back to the starting block. They'll destroy what has been done. And we'll have to start all over again. The other side of the same coin. What if we grow in the Lord and we come to maturity, then what will be the result of that? Verse 15. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Speaking the truth in love. Truth objectively, that would be the truths found in the Word of God. Subjectively, it would be like what you hear in a courtroom. Do you promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, they say. So help you God. So the idea is we're talking about speaking the truth truthfully. Well, how else would you speak the truth, right? Speaking the truth truthfully. The proper method, or should say the proper motive of speaking the truth is, he says, in love. Speak the truth in love. To purpose the good of another person. I'm going to tell you why drinking is wrong, and I'm doing it for your own good. I'm going to tell you why those cigarettes are not what you ought to be doing as a Christian because you need to hear it. And I want to do it in love because that's not good. I want to tell you what that music that you listen to with the backbeat and so forth, I want to tell you what that does to you. And I want to show you biblical principles that show you that you shouldn't do that because I love you and I want what's best for you. We speak the truth in love. That's the motive, the proper motivation. It's also the proper method. You speak the truth lovingly, not harshly. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not love, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 1. Love. Give them the truth in love rather than a crabby, bitter spirit, a harsh spirit. Ye who are spiritual, restore such an one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. It needs to be lovingly done. But we need to speak the truth. And if we do the work of the ministry, we'll speak the truth in love. If you're equipped and you have the heart to minister, then you're gonna want other people to hear the truth so that they too can grow in Christ because it's a process and all of us are involved. By speaking the truth in love, the verse says, we may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Those who speak the truth in love are going to grow up as well as those that they speak to in love. Speaking the truth in love is important. It's the result of our being ministered to by the shepherd and by the teacher and by the evangelist and by the prophet and by the apostle. All of those, when they do their job and we receive them as they are sent to us from the Lord, then we will speak the truth in love. And people are going to grow when we do that. You know, in our day, people are they're afraid of the truth. It's not popular. Who wants to hear that? Like God intended for one man to marry one woman for one lifetime. People don't like that. That a man is a man and he can't be a woman. They don't like that. But it's still truth. And you and I need not be ashamed of the truth. Oh, we may suffer for saying the truth sometimes. I know that. But the truth is the truth. And the people have to have the truth, and we agree together that this is truth, and we have complete confidence and faith in God to use the truth to bring people into a good standing with Him and have the mind of Christ and the character of Christ. You see, this is what Christian growth is, and you're a part. You have to help make it happen. If I do my job and equip you and you say, that's the end of it, we're not going any further than that. If I equip you and you will not be equipped and you won't engage in the work of the ministry, then we're stalled. We're a sinking ship. That we may grow up into Him in all things which is the head, even Christ, speaking the truth in love, growing up. In every aspect of life, we should grow up and be like Christ. He's the head. We're the body. The body conforms to the dictates of the head, right? If not, you're a sick body. To be like Christ, that's our goal. Well, Pastor, I'm just like Christ. I have the character of Christ now. Probably nobody here is willing to wave their hand and say, I'm like Christ. We've all taken some steps, but we have more steps to take. Can I say rather bluntly, if you're not taking steps, then we fail. If we're the same next year as we are this year, then we failed. We didn't get it done. Where's the problem? Maybe it's me. Maybe I spoke in such a way as you don't understand what I'm saying. Or maybe it's you. You're not willing to do what God says. Not what I say, but what God says. As apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers exercise their gifts, Christians will become equipped. The work of the ministry will get done and the church will grow spiritually all the way to maturity, which might be defined as unity of faith. We all believe God explicitly. Unity of knowledge. We agree on what the Bible says. We're not willing to disagree with each other because God says one thing and we're going to work to find out what it means. As mature believers, we'll avoid immaturity. We'll avoid instability. We'll avoid gullibility. And rather than those things, we'll be speaking the truth in love, one with one another, and we'll grow thereby. We'll speak the truth truthfully, motivated by love, and the people we talk to will grow, and because we're sharing truth with them, we'll grow too. Verse 16, our last verse. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Wow, what a verse. Hard to understand, isn't it? Break it down a little bit. From whom, that is from Christ, that's who he's talking about. From Christ, the whole body's joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, it says. So the biblical analogy is Jesus Christ is the head. We are His body. We are His body. And there are a lot of verses. Verses like Ephesians 1:22 and Colossians 1:18. We are a one body in Christ. And so being in Christ, we're sort of compacted. We're joined together. We're knit together. You and I, we're tight. We're one. Body, one body, the body of Christ. And Christ is the means by which we have unity and growth. Everything we need comes from Christ. The fact that we're in Christ is why we're together. We're one body. We have unity in Christ. And He is all we need. Everything that we need to have a healthy body, we get it from Christ. And Christ chose to grow His body, to make His body healthy, not by coming down here and doing a hocus pocus on us. He chose to make us spiritually mature, to make me spiritually mature by you. Your job is to make me spiritually mature. Your job is to make each other spiritually mature. That's how it works. That's what this verse says. We're one body in Christ, and everything we need, Christ says, I'm going to put what the church needs in that person, and He can give it out. I'm going to put this other thing in that person and she can give it out. She can minister in this way. I'm going to put it in this family right here to do this, and they're going to minister this way, and I'm going to make my body, I'm going to make the church mature. I'm going to grow the church from within. Everything it needs, I'm going to just put it in there in one of the members, and the members will minister to each other. You see, it's your job to make me mature. It's my job to make you mature in Christ. Leave your place here and let's read a passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. The last part of this verse 16 says, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. Every part's going to do its part, and the working of all of the parts will make an increase of the body to the edification of itself in love. And we're going to read some verses from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 12, where Paul said to the Corinthians this same truth. Now look at me a minute before we read this. Every member of a physical body is important. Would you agree? Every member is important in the physical body. It has a vital role in causing the body to do what a body does. Without your big toe, you wouldn't have the good balance that you have. Without fingernails, you'd mash your fingers a lot. Every part has a function. And that function is good for the whole body. Every part of the body benefits from the function of every member of the body. You got it? That's God's analogy. So it is with the church. We're all members of one body, and every member has a function, and if your function's missing, then we all hurt. Help us! If all of us are doing what we're supposed to, we'll be totally mature. We'll be functioning as the body of Christ. Look at verse 12 in 1 Corinthians 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jew or Gentile, whether we be bond or free. We have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. This is elementary, isn't it? The body's not one member. You got five fingers on each hand. You got two hands. You got 2 feet and 10 toes. And you got all these many members. Verse 15, if the foot shall say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Well, obviously, yeah, an ear is part of the body, but it's not a hand and it's not an eye. We're different. But we need all the parts. Skip down to verse 25. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Do you see what we're saying? From Ephesians, here we're reading it in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 25, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. One member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. So what's the point? Here it is in a nutshell. Christ is growing His body, the church, and He's using every member of the body to accomplish it. Christ is growing His body, the church, and He's using every member of the body to accomplish it. And so, if you won't help, we're never going to grow up. We need you. So says the Scriptures. The last words here in verse 16 is in love. Here's what should motivate us to do our part. It's not talking about our love for God, though that's definitely important. It's not talking about His love for us. It's talking about our love one for another. We exercise our gifts in the body of Christ because we love one another. So what do you say of somebody who doesn't exercise their gifts? Maybe their love is not where it ought to be. To put it all in perspective in a nutshell, let me summarize once again. As apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers exercise their gifts, then the church becomes equipped. If they do their job, the church will learn what they need to learn to do the work of the ministry. So the work will get done and the church will grow in number. And more importantly, it'll grow into spiritual maturity. There will be unity of faith. Everybody will believe God explicitly, completely. There will be unity of knowledge because we'll agree together on what the Bible says. And each member will possess the character of Christ because that's what these things produce in us, the character of Christ. And as mature believers, we'll escape the pitfalls of immaturity and instability and gullibility. And rather than those things, we'll be speaking the truth in love and motivating one another by love. And as a result of that, we'll mature in our faith. And Christ chose to accomplish that task by using the various parts of His body, the church, to cause other parts to mature spiritually. It's not the job of the pastor, not his alone. It's not the job of the deacons. It's not the job of the teachers. It's everybody's job. You have a vital part to play if we're going to build up the body of Christ to spiritual maturity. You have a job to play. And the job is not done until all the saints are mature. And we're not there yet. We're not there yet. Probably won't be in my lifetime. Maybe some can mature, but others hopefully will come and we'll have the job of maturing them as well. Picking up their arms, taking them forward in their walk with the Lord. Brothers and sisters, do your part. Edify one another. That's why our ministry of edification is so important. Calling people and talking about the Lord. How will we ever get the job done if we won't talk about the Lord with each other? We'll talk about farming. We'll talk about cars. We'll talk about camps. We'll talk about boats. We'll talk about hunting. We'll talk about work day. We'll talk about everything. Why should we hesitate? Why should we be slow to talk about the things of the Lord? Let's pray. Father, bring about what you desire from this message. Help me, Lord, that I might please do my part. Help us, that each of us will do our parts. In Jesus' name, amen.